I've had sort of a mixed emotion about the awareness that we have had that so many of you have been watching the weather up in the upper Midwest where we live. And for our sakes, we're rather concerned that we may not be able to get out of there and make it down here. Obviously, that concern is appreciated, even though it was really not a problem to us because we came down here ahead of that storm. But since you all watch that weather and know where we are located up there on the campus in Dubuque, Iowa, I should tell you and remind you briefly this evening while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that not all of the students of Emmaus are in cold weather these days. Now, we're having a real winter up in eastern Iowa. The fact of the matter is, however, that the ministries of the college really reach around the world. And you should be aware of the fact that at this point in time, we now have students in 120 languages. That figure moves up notch by notch in a rather dramatic way. 120 languages, over 90 countries, more than 1,000 offices distributing and grading courses worldwide. Quite a ministry. I should mention, too, the fact that the principle of decentralization, that is, that the correspondence school is not carried on from one central headquarters, but rather is carried on by regional offices all over the world, was really a stroke of God-given genius. The school could never have grown as it has without that. Could you imagine what it would be like for us to try to have in Dubuque, Iowa, a staff of people that could read and operate in 120 languages? Can you imagine what it would cost students in third world countries to send their tests back to the U.S. for grading? Can you imagine what destruction it would be to student incentive to wait for international mail to return their courses, their tests to them? And we could go on and on and on and talk about some of the factors that could have been involved in trying to build a significant ministry like this on a centralized principle. The decentralized principle that basically was Dr. Ed Harlow's idea has been a stroke of genius from the beginning, and God has, in this context, raised up a remarkable work of teaching the Word of God and getting the gospel out to hundreds and thousands, yes, millions of people. The numbers of the courses now are somewhere in the 25 million category over the years. About a million per year now are being reached, spent out. Now we can see completed courses at about the level of 300,000 a year in prisons in North America alone. It's a great work that God is using. So not all of our students are suffering from cold just now. Some are in the tropics. Some are in the far corners of the world. So as you think about the college and its ministries and pray for us, don't just pray for those up in cold Dubuque, Iowa, although we need your prayers. But pray for those studying the Word of God in dingy prison cells all across North America and in the far-flung corners of the earth. Now we want to read tonight from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a very familiar passage, one that many of you no doubt could quote, because it is in this passage that the apostle speaks to us so vividly of the return of Christ for his church, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see that last verse, verse 18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in this passage, we have a statement made that tells us of one of the solemn and wonderful implications of believing that Christ is coming again for His church. After giving the teaching to the Thessalonians that we've just read, he winds it all up with the interesting statement, therefore, that is, in the light of this, as a result of this glorious truth, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know that in our Western world, in fact, in many cultures worldwide today, alienation is increasingly a problem. Certainly in our postmodern world, alienation has come to be a devastating problem. Many became aware of this, perhaps, I think, for the first time years ago, when a man was accused of assassinating President Kennedy. He was a loner. He was an alienated man. He was a man who had, in his own emotional and mental life, separated himself from the culture around him. He was one of these sinister, dangerous loners. The fact of the matter is, when we find these shocking reports of some of these awful tragedies that are perpetrated in our nation, here and there, sometimes even by youthful people in our schools, so often, if you read the record carefully, you find that the people who perpetrate these atrocities are alienated individuals. They are loners. They are not really a part of any significant social group. They've isolated themselves mentally and emotionally from the people around them. And of course, not only is such a life tragic, but such a life can become terribly, terribly dangerous to society at large. And I want to submit to you tonight, if there's ever a segment of our population, of our world, where that should never happen, that is, that people would so live in isolation and aloneness, it should be among the people of God. The Scriptures teach that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the living God. The Scriptures teach us that we are members one of another, and members of the body of Christ. In fact, our Lord Jesus prayed in His great high priestly prayer for us, saying, Father, I would that they would be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. An astounding statement. The oneness of the body of Christ. The Scriptures speak of the value of harmony and unity among the people of God. And the Scriptures teach us that we have a very, very great responsibility one to the other in ministering one to the other, in receiving one another, even as we have all been received by Christ Himself, Romans chapter 15. And if there's anything in the Christian life and in biblical doctrine that should motivate us to make sure that we have this important and genuine and warm and caring relationship one with another, it is to believe in the return of Christ. Now, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians in these words, therefore comfort one another with these words, the word that he uses that we translate comfort is a fairly familiar word to us. It's related to the word that our Lord used when He spoke of the Spirit of God in the Upper Room Discourse. Do you remember? He told His disciples that He would send a comforter. In fact, He would send another comforter to them. This New Testament word is made up of two words. It's the word para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to call or to invite. The word itself means to call alongside, to invite someone to come to you. And I think I've mentioned before in talking about this word here that originally it was a military term. It was a word used in Greek military life that in their phalanx type of warfare, if one of the front line of soldiers was wounded and would fall, he would not only drop out of that front line of battle as he would need to as a wounded person, and another from the second line would spring forward and take his place. But then he would call, and what we would call a medic would come to his aid and get him out of the fray and get him back where his wounds could be treated. One called alongside to help. Now, that's a lot longer word than our simple word medic, but the fact of the matter is the idea is there. You have a need. Here's a wounded man, and he gives the call, and he calls one to his side to help. And it's out of that basic idea that the word in its semantic history evolved to the terms that are used in the New Testament, both to describe the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Lord described himself that way because he said, when the Spirit of God comes, he will be another comforter, which means that the Spirit of God would come alongside of these disciples to help them, just as he had already come to their side to help them. And it is another form of this word that we have here in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, where Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The idea is translated sometimes comfort, sometimes it's translated to encourage, sometimes translated exhort or beseech or urge. It's translated a number of kind ways in the New Testament, but it is an important word. Now, just take a minute to look at this word just within the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And then go back to chapter 2 and verse 11, where you see Paul, just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging you. Paul describing his ministry in Thessalonica. And this is one of the words he uses to describe the apostolic ministry to the Thessalonians. They were called alongside. They were like one called alongside to help. You find the same word in chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul says he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and among other things, to encourage them or to comfort them concerning their faith. And he uses the same word. He uses this word in chapter 3 in verse 7, where he says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And so Paul says, Timothy's return and bringing good news from Thessalonica, they were comforted by that. Paul and his associates. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says there, we, brethren, we request and exhort you. There's the word again, however it's translated in your version. It means to, we come to your side to aid you. In verse 10 of chapter 4, we see the word again, where Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and more. And it's the word again, to comfort. We come alongside of you to help you, and so on. Paul loved this word. He used it often. It's found quite often through the epistles of Paul, as well as other New Testament books. And it's a word which speaks of that which should be going on all of the time among the people of God, to comfort one another, to draw near, to come to the side of a fellow believer with the intent to help them. Now, in this verse, chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, it's in the imperative. That is, it's a command, which means this no longer is an option to us. We, in our Western world, don't like this very much. We, in our radical individualism and in our hanging loose, do your own thing kind of mentality in this world, like to keep our options open, don't we? And we don't like to be under orders. We don't like external authority placed upon us. However, God reserves the right to do that, to give us his commands, his instructions. And this verse comes to us with the force of a command. Therefore, in the light of the glorious truth that Christ is coming, and he may come at any time, and he himself is going to come. And he's going to raise the bodies of Christians who have died. And he's going to transform living Christians and catch us up to be with himself. And we'll forever be with him. Therefore, in the light of this, comfort one another with these words. Now, this command indicates several things that are important. First of all, it indicates that we need each other. The Christian life is not a lone wolf freelance operation. We do not fulfill the purposes of Christ in our lives in isolation. Oh, I'm sure that in the history of the church, there are those who've been called of God sometimes to serve Him in places where there's very little and sometimes originally almost no Christian fellowship. And there are pioneers who have gone into difficult places and have experienced loneliness. We recognize this. But for the most part, the Christian life is not a lone wolf kind of thing. We need each other. Not only that, this word tells us that God uses human instruments. When He commands us to comfort one another, He is really telling us that we need to minister one to the other. And God uses people to help people. He uses people to draw near to other people with the intent to help them. God uses human instruments. He delights to use human instruments. And I'm sure that you as well as I have had many times when in searching your heart before the Lord and sometimes sensing Him, how easy it is in our humanness and our frailty to disappoint Him and fail to do what we ought to do in His service, then you pray, Lord, you could have done much better than to choose this instrument. You really scraped to the bottom of the barrel to get this instrument in your hand. The fact of the matter is, even though we may often feel that in the searching of heart before Him, the fact of the matter is God does use human instruments. And He will use you. And He will use any believer who is willing to be His instrument of blessing. We may fault ourselves for our limitations. But we may feel our limitations. The fact of the matter is, God says, you minister one to the other. He will use you to touch another life. That's His purpose. That's His great desire. This word also reminds us that to have an effective ministry to others, you have to be near. Another thing we have trouble with in our culture, and it's increasingly so, and I think that the electronic media, while it is making us an informational generation, it is building strange separations. I must admit, I'm of the wrong generation, I guess, but when I get an email from Charlie, I think, well, what, you know, or from Frank, who's right across the hall from me. I can look out my door and see him. I say, why do I need an email from this man? I can just call to him. Hey, Frank, you know, and I get an email. We you see, this allows us to hide behind the gadgets, doesn't it? And while it may open up wonderful lines of communication, if you have friends or loved ones in various parts of the world, email is wonderful communication internationally. It frustrates me that we so often resort to these kinds of things and keep a certain kind of distance there. See? It's not healthy for us to remain distant from each other, because helpfulness is best fulfilled when you're close. The idea of this word is to come near, to come to the side of one. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And if somebody's carrying a heavy load and they're about to sink under the pressure of that load, how do you help them? By standing 100 feet away and cheering them on? Well, maybe. But you help them best by bearing their burdens. Get over there and get your shoulder under the load with them. That's the idea of the term. We help each other best from a place of nearness. Another thing that I see in this word is that sometimes we need to call for nearness. Kaleo is the word, to call alongside. It's very easy to miss this. It's very easy to get a little bit perturbed that people aren't reaching out to you and realize that perhaps they're not omniscient. They don't know where you're hurting or that you're hurting. And there are times when we need to swallow our pride and call someone near. I got myself in trouble a few years ago in this very group by using the illustration I'm going to repeat here. Bob Logan will smile at this. In our assembly in the Chicago area, we had a number of delightful old country people. Wonderful stuff. Boy, they were fine people. But They were very secretive about many of their personal matters, particularly their physical condition. And I remember one time three of these folks in a short time went off to the hospital with some kind of problem or another. You know, they call a cab in the middle of the day and have them come in the alley behind the house, and they go out and sneak into the taxi cab to go to the hospital, cover their tracks like an old Indian, and then they lay in the hospital and get angry because the elders don't come and visit them. And it was a rather interesting thing. As we grappled with this, it became apparent that we as elders were not omniscient. And we frankly didn't know of some of the needs that were there. And it was necessary to appeal to the congregation and say, folks, look, we're men. We are not omniscient. You must let us know if you have needs. We will try to help as we can. But we are not omniscient, you see. And sometimes we need to swallow our pride and call. That's the idea in the word, kaleo, to call near. And you could go back to the origin of this word in the Greek military life. There's possibility that in the fray of battle, a man may languish for a long time if he doesn't call. If he doesn't call. A lot of things are happening. A lot of confusion in this life. You'd better call if you have a need. And sometimes, as I say, that means to swallow our pride. And not only that, as I say, this word really tells us that we need to draw near both to help in the best way and to be helped. What's Paul talking about in this word? What really is the sense of this expression? Therefore, comfort one another. Call near with the intent to help. Come near with the intent to help. In a very real way, what he's talking about here is the ministry of shepherding. He's talking about a ministry that is described in many, many, many different ways, both Old and New Testament, where the people of God help one another in everyday kind of practical things, in spiritual things, in personal matters, in temporal matters, when people draw near to each other, one with the intent to help another. And one of the wonderful ways in which the Bible describes this kind of ministry is in terms of shepherding. I think, for example, of what Ezekiel said in chapter 34 of his prophecy, where he condemned the shepherds of Israel for their failure. But in that condemnation, he talks about what a shepherd does. He talks about feeding the flock. He talks about strengthening the sickly. He talks about healing the diseased. He talks about binding up the broken, about bringing back the scattered. He talks about seeking the lost. And as I've often said in Ezekiel 34, you don't have to be a homiletician to come up with 6 points for a good message out of that chapter. But let me just remind you, these are the kinds of ministries that we need to fulfill one to the other, lest our Lord rebuke us as he did the shepherds of Israel. We need this. And three of these, the teaching, the strengthening the sickly, and the healing of the diseased, these go on all the time, really. Really. Now, let me illustrate this quickly. I remember at a period of time in my life, living on the farm in Missouri, we had neighbors who had sheep. And since I was the unpaid volunteer, non-professional veterinary for the community, there were many times when I got called in to needs in that little community of farmers that raise sheep in an area where not many people knew anything about sheep. And the fact of the matter is, every day the sheep needed to be fed. And every day there were some of the sickly ones that needed some special attention, maybe to make sure that they were getting special supplement in their feed or something of that nature. And then there were always the sick that needed a shot of penicillin or something to keep them going and to get the healing process going. And these were constant needs all of the time. And a person who was in the business of raising sheep had to be doing these things, as I say, continually. But then there were other occasions. And I won't give you all of the tragic details, but there were a few years of time there when there was devastation among the sheep people in our area. And we found out that there was one person from a humane society in the St. Louis area that was bringing truckloads of dogs that the dog catchers had caught up into that part of the country and turning them loose. And these feral dogs would pack up, they'd get hungry, and they became a real menace in the community, both killing cattle as well as sheep. And I'll tell you, to get an early morning call to go to some of these farmers when the dogs had been in their sheep during the night was not a pleasant experience. And that's where my mind goes to the other functions of the shepherd, to bind up the broken. We had to do that. And among the survivors of those groups of sheep, after the dogs had been in them during the night, there were always those who needed to be bound up, sometimes sewed up. It was difficult, difficult work. Not only that, the very attack of these dogs would scatter these sheep. And even in the light of day, sometimes they wouldn't be more than 100 yards away, but in the sheer terror of the night, they would stand out there bleating in the most pitiful way, and some of them injured because as they scattered from the group, they made themselves even more vulnerable. And we had to go out and bring back these poor animals that had been scattered. And then, of course, there were some that were so far away, maybe down in a ravine where they couldn't see any other animal, and they would just tremble there. And how long they would have trembled there, I don't know. But we had to go out and look for them because they were lost. They didn't know where they were. And until we looked, we didn't know where they were. Does that give you any picture of the kind of needs that sometimes we find among the people of God? While there are those daily needs in any fellowship of Christians, the feeding, the ministry of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, are the encouragement to those who are not too strong in their faith, who are wavering in their faith, are sometimes the ministry to those who really are spiritually sick and need a shot of spiritual penicillin or whatever you have to give them. That goes on all the time. But then there are times when the enemy comes and whatever it may be strikes among the people of God. And there are those that are injured and need to be bound up. There are those that in panic have scattered. And they're not coming to the meetings. They're just sort of out there bleating somewhere. And then there are even the lost. And I know some PC evangelism here, and it may be, but when I see the work of the shepherd, the seeking of the lost reminds me of those sheep that were down in the gullies and caught in the thorns after this ravaging experience at night. And they could never have found their way back if somebody didn't go get them. Does that tell you anything about our responsibilities one to the other? That's why the Scriptures command us to comfort one another with these words. There are people that have need of someone coming near with the intent to help. And you don't have to be a preacher who stands in the pulpit to do that. You have to be a Christian with a heart for others and who knows that Christ is coming. And someday we will stand in His presence, maybe today, maybe before we get down there to get those delectable edibles. Christ will come and we will be caught away in His presence to give an account of how we obeyed this command to comfort one another. But notice he says, comfort one another with these words. Now, the ministry of shepherding, the ministry of caring one for the other, the need to draw near to someone and minister to them for Christ's sake, that is taught in many, many passages of Scripture. And there are many ways to do that, many ways to be of help to others. And I would pray that the Spirit of God will make us creative in our desire to be His servants in ministering one to the other in multitudes of different ways. And I hope you in your sober moments can think through the ways in which fellow believers have stepped into your life in one way or another. Perhaps in some major ways, perhaps in some very small ways, that fellow believers have drawn near to you and have brought blessing to your life. How important that is. But Paul says here, we're not only to comfort one another, but to comfort another with these words. What words? Well, the words he's just been speaking. The truth relating to the coming of Christ becomes one of the instruments, one bit of equipment that he gives us to use in ministering one to another. Comfort one another with these words. And I would certainly like to think that somewhere along the line, if you believe that Christ is coming, you have, as it were, used this truth to encourage someone along the way. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'll ask a rhetorical question. Have you ever done that? Well, first of all, I guess I should ask you, do you believe Christ is coming? Are you waiting for His coming? Are you looking for His coming? Well, then the question is this truth then a part of your equipment, as it were, in ministering to others? There are many times when you find people languishing along the way, discouraged, frustrated. There are many times when you find people grieving. And I remind you that the coming of Christ not only involves the translation of living saints, it involves the resurrection of the body of those who have died. And I want to tell you, when you find yourself standing by someone who's reaping over the grave, who's torn by the loss of a loved one, who's laying that love form in the grave, it's a wonderful thing to say, look up, my friend, this is only temporary. This is only temporary. Christ is coming. And someday this grave will be opened. And this body will be raised incorruptible. Some of you perhaps have had that very ministry to you because you've stood by a grave and you have wept. But the Bible says Christ is coming. The Bible says the grave is not the end. The Bible says we look for a Savior. He said to the Philippians, Paul did, we wait for a Savior. The Bible speaks about the changing of these bodies of corruption and transforming them into a body like His body of glory. And that's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In all of those hours of grief, in all of those hours of pain and sorrow, are going to be erased in a moment. In a moment. So look up, fellow believer. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And we see sometimes the aches and the pains in our own bodies. Ah, yes. How many times my friend Jim Catron has reminded me that he's not waiting for the undertaker, he's waiting for the uppertaker. And I honestly believe that's one of the reasons why he's been able to come through these months of physical pain and suffering with the radiant spirit that he has. Why? Because he's not looking for the undertaker, he's looking for the upper taker. It makes a difference in your perspective, fellow believer, if you believe that Christ is coming. There are those who struggle with unresolvable conflicts in family, in life. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to realize that this life is not the end, and this life is certainly not the best, that there is a brighter future for the people of God than anything this world offers. And we're not talking about escapism here. We're not talking about being so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. We're talking about knowing what God teaches and believing what He teaches about the imminent return of Jesus Christ and living with that in view. And I pray that this glorious truth will be so real to you and to me and that we will so rest in the truth of this promise that Christ is coming for His own. And He will raise the body of believers who have died. He will translate and transform believers who are still alive. And it could happen at any moment, and we wait for this Savior. And this is a blessed hope for His people. And that this becomes one of the tools, one of the implements that He gives you and gives me to help others, to come alongside and to encourage them, look up, our redemption draws nigh. Therefore, Paul says, in the light of this glorious truth, comfort one another with these words. I hope you'll do that. And it may be that there's someone sitting not far from you now, or living not far from you now, or maybe someone on the other side of the world that you could email that needs some comfort. Draw near. Help. We need each other. There's someone there that needs you. For Christ's sake, draw near and help. And if you're looking for some equipment to give some help, remind them that Christ is coming. You will be amazed what a difference it makes to a heavy heart. Father, we thank You for this simple command, for this glorious truth that Christ is coming. We bless Your heart that You've given us this promise. The Savior Himself promised, I will come again to receive You unto Myself, that where I am, You may be also. We look forward to that day, Father, and we pray that You will give us such a response of faith to that glorious truth and that glorious promise, that we will be equipped to minister one to the other, that we will learn how important it is to draw near to others with the intent to help them, that we will not let people languish in isolation and hurt in aloneness, that we will truly express the fellowship of saints, and that there will be a oneness among us for which our Savior prayed, and that we will learn to share our lives one with the other, and sometimes to swallow our own pride and let people know we're hurting so that we can minister one to the other. Make us a caring community of believers. Father, we thank You for that which we see here, even at the park. How many people express the delight of the fellowship here. Bless Your people in this, and may they increase and abound in that which they are already doing. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.